Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, of course. Welcome to anyone we have on the live stream today. Welcome you to Cincinnati. Welcome to any guests we have as well. Welcome. Yesterday morning, we woke up to the news of another terrorist attack against the people of France. For those affected, this happened on the day of celebration for them, as it was their national holiday of Bastille Day, a day they celebrate as the start of their democracy. 1 week before that, we woke up to the news of 5 police officers who were killed in Dallas in the line of duty. At the memorial for the fallen officers this week, former President George W. Bush offered these words as part of his message, quote, "None of us were prepared or could be prepared for the ambush by hatred and malice. The shock of this evil still has not faded. At times it seems like the forces pulling us apart are stronger than the forces binding us together. Arguments turn too easily into animosity. Disagreements escalate too quickly into dehumanization. Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. And this has strained our bonds of understanding and common purpose," end quote. Events of terror and senseless violence seem to be all around us, all around this nation and throughout the world. And while watching or hearing about these type of events, it's hard not to have feelings of hopelessness or despair enter our minds. But is this all we have, hopelessness and despair? We are girded by a message of hope that we believe in and that we proclaim, a message the Creator of the universe has established and shared with each and every one of us. So today, let's spend some time considering just 2 points. God is always in control, and God always keeps his promises. God is always in control, and God always keeps his promises. There's an account in Ezra that provided me encouragement over the past week as I process some feelings and emotion over the events, and then again, the event from yesterday. In the book of Ezra, we have the account recorded of the remnant of Judah returning back to Jerusalem to reestablish the city and the temple of God. But this didn't just happen because the king of Persia was some kind of great guy, was he? That wasn't the reason. It happened by the hand of God. Let's begin to turn to Jeremiah 25 as we look into this prophecy. It was prophesied many years before by the prophet Jeremiah, and we consider these 2 points as we read through this, that God is always in control and that he always keeps his promises. Jeremiah 25, and we'll start in verse 8 through 11. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But what would happen after those 70 years? We also have that recorded here in Jeremiah as a prophecy. Let's turn forward to chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, and we'll read verses 10 through 14. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." In these two prophecies, we see that both God is always in control and that he always keeps his promises. God was in control when Judah was first taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. He was so in control that he actually called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Was Nebuchadnezzar really serving God? We know he wasn't. We have that recorded for us. He had to be humbled by God. But yet God calls him my servant. God was still in control when bringing a remnant of Judah back to Jerusalem, as we just read through in the prophecy. And we'll read that in just a minute, actually, as it took place in Ezra. And there's another aspect of the prophecy in Jeremiah that shows that God is in control. Let's look at Jeremiah 27. It's just on the left side of my page here. I don't even have to turn. So Jeremiah 27, verse 21 and 22. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. I included this brief account because sometimes we can think, yeah, God's in control of the big things in life, the nations, what's going on here and what's going on there, the big picture items with the future plan that he's going to allow to be executed. But do we always remember that sometimes he's in those minute details as well? Something as simple as the bowls and the other articles that were in the temple. He allowed them to be carried off, but not destroyed, not melted down for the gold or the preciousness that was in them, but to preserve them. And then he allowed them to come back to the temple when he knew he would reestablish his people. So God is in the big details. He's in the small ones. We must never forget that. So now let's flip to Ezra, Ezra 1, and we will actually look at the account recorded in Ezra of what happened as Judah returned. Ezra 1. And we'll start in verse 1, Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice again, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord, God of heaven, has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Shalbazar, the priest of Judah. And then let's look at verse 11 to see how much of this he gave and captured and gave back for them to take back to the temple. Verse 11, and all of the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. Once again, God is in the small details, he's in the big ones. We must never, ever forget that. Like I said previously, I found these passages encouraging this past week as our nation and our world suffered some very disturbing events. But it kept me thinking, if we believe these two points, is believing them all we need to do, just to believe that God is in control and that he will always keep his promises? Or are there things that we should be doing ourselves collectively as God's people during times like these? Were those returning to Jerusalem just to believe and trust that God was in control? No, they also had things to do. They had to reclaim the land that was given up for 70 years and other people had occupied. They had to start the cleanup work of Jerusalem and the temple. They had to lay a new cornerstone of the temple and continue the rebuilding process. This all took time, took focus, took energy. And at times, they got off track. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah had to proclaim God's message to them to get back at it, to get rid of the sin in their lives, to continue building the temple. So they took the encouragement from God and from the prophets, and they returned back to work. And in time, they finished the rebuilding project. And work still has to be done by us today. We have a calling to be lights to this world in action. We have the gospel message of Jesus Christ strongly in our heart to proclaim and to share with the world. And we have the task before us of continuing to overcome sin and grow in righteousness. At times, we even become distracted by the events and cares of this world. But we must rise back up and bring our focus back to the important things of God and of our calling. I also found encouragement this week to think and to pause and to recount many of the blessings that God promises and many of the promises that he promised to us, to recount those and to think through those. And I found encouragement from those. He who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2:4. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. And I'd like to conclude with one final promise from God. With the events going on in the world, it's one that we desire so desperately to see fulfilled someday. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Zechariah 8:3-6. We live in a world that does not want to follow God. We can look through the Bible and see the continued failures of humanity. Man will continue to do what he pleases and determines that is right in his own eyes. But we know the words and passages captured in the Bible we carry with us today. We know God promises, and we know how the story ends. So let us not lose sight that God is in control and will keep all of his promises.